chapter comes the further issues, and there are four of them. Firstly, explanation of recognizing the favors and denying them. The Shaykh said that has preceded, meaning in explanation of that ayah, how is it that the people affirm the favors and yet still reject them? As we had, that they recognize them with their hearts but then reject them with their tongue or with their actions. And the second further issue is awareness that this happens a great deal upon many people's tongues. The Shaykh said, the like of that is the saying of some of them, the wind was favourable, and the helmsman was very proficient, and so on. And the third further issue is calling the like of this speech rejection of Allah's favours. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning it is a denial of Allah's, the Most High's, having granted that favour to you. It doesn't mean rejection of the existence of these favours, because these people are aware of the favours and they feel and experience the favours. So Shaykh is meaning what they're denying is the attribution of these favours to Allah, the Creator. And then the fourth and last further issue is that two opposites can be combined in a person's heart. Two opposites can be combined in a person's heart. The Shaykh said, and this is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, يَعْرِفُونَ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنْكِرُونَهَا. They recognize Allah's favors and then they reject them. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so these people combine between recognition and denial. And likewise, and he brings an important point that should be known, and likewise, it can happen that a person can have the quality of Iman, or he can have one characteristic of Iman, and he can have a characteristic of unbelief. And it may happen that a person can have a characteristic of evil doing and a characteristic of being righteous. That's the end of where the Shaykh brings it, obviously in opposition to the saying of the Khawarij and the Murji'ah. The saying of those people that anyone who has a quality of unbelief is an unbeliever altogether, and so on. And just finally, when Shaykh al-Fawzan stresses the importance of this chapter, by saying this chapter is very great because it brings a cure for a problem which many people fall into and do not even take account of, so that they speak with words which they think are something very slight, when in reality they are something very tremendous or very serious with Allah, in that the people attribute favours of Allah the Most High. They attribute these favours to other than Him, and they do not give thanks to Allah the Perfect and Most High for these favours, which is why the author brings the saying here, and the like of these sayings which are very frequently found upon people's tongues. He said, because this contains an indication that we should not fall into such serious mistakes, which are so serious that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said in explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, with the explanation, do not set up rivals along with Allah whilst you know. Shaykh Ibn Abbas said in explanation of that, and it's reported by Ibn Abi Hatim, and Shaykh Muqbil said its chain of narration is Hassan good. So Ibn Abbas said about this ayah, that do not set up rivals along with Allah when you know. Ibn Abbas said, it is the saying of a man, if it were not for Allah and for so and so. And the saying of a person, it is just as Allah has willed and you have willed. And if it were not for the little dog, the thief would have got to us. And if it were not for the noise made by the duck, or it's not the noise, if it were not for the noise made by the duck in the house, then the thief would have got to us. The end of his quote. Sheikh said, and the like of these sayings, because the like of these involve setting up rivals along with Allah the Most High. The Sheikh finalized by saying, so these are matters which in people's customs are something just slight and easy. However, they are very serious because they involve rejection of the favors of Allah the Perfect and Most High, and involve evil manners with regard to Allah's Lordship. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Is there any clarifications? With regard to Awan ibn Abdullah, then the explaining in Fathul Majid, the way he mentioned it was that he was Awan ibn Abdullah, it's written here, wallahu alam, is that he was Awn ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah ibn Mas'ud al-Hudhali. Abu Abdullah al-Kufi al-Zahid, who narrated from his father and from Aisha and from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum. And his students included Qatada and Abu Zubair and Az-Zuhri. He was declared reliable by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Ma'in. And Bukhari said he died in the year 100, or he died after the year 120. Check it, inshallah. And maybe his name should be the other way around, wallahu a'lam, in the middle, wallahu a'lam. Yeah. With regard to the points of benefit for the first ayah brought by Sheikh al-Qarawi, and the second of them was that thankfulness, a shukr, will not be completed except through saying an action along with correct belief. That was the point brought by the Sheikh before, Sheikh al-Fawzan, that the three pillars of giving thanks to Allah are the correct belief, that you correctly believe and know that favour is from Allah, you recognise in your heart that the favour is from Allah, and that you, secondly, that you acknowledge it with your tongue. And thirdly, that you act, or you apply that favour in obedience to Allah. So you combine the belief with the saying, with the action. And then, if you do that, then thankfulness will be complete for that favour. Your thankfulness will be completed. As long as you've got all those three. If you miss any of those three, then you've not thanked Allah correctly for that favour. That in your heart you acknowledge it as a favour from Allah, and with your tongue you affirm it is Allah's favour, you don't attribute it to anyone else besides Allah with your tongue, and that you act, you use that favour in obedience to Allah, not using that favour that He's granted you to disobey Him. with regard to the affirming Allah's favour with the tongue, then, as was mentioned in the ayah, فَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And with regard to Allah's favour, then mention it. Mention it on your tongue that this is a favour which Allah has granted you. With regard to the hadith about that drought is not, or whatever word, I mentioned the word drought, that drought is not that it does not rain, rather drought is that it rains and it rains, but the earth does not produce any crops. So the Shaykh has mentioned that obviously the rain is a means. The rains is a means by which crops grow. So here this hadith is used as an example that the means for crops to grow being the rain, the means can come about, it can chuck it down with rain, but still, crops sometimes don't grow. It's one of the proofs that we should not, that it's a serious mistake to attribute favours not to the one who granted them, but to the means by which they come about. Because the means sometimes it doesn't even produce any effect. Allahu a'lam. The hadith was reported by Sahih Muslim in the Book of Fitan, Book of Trials. From the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, in the Arabic it's hadith number 2904. With regard to the questions, then I've got a brother here reading through any questions that come. If the brother holds that the questions are not relevant, then they don't get put to me. So, without mentioning who the brother is, please don't blame me. With regard to those three reasons. And first the Sheikh gave the example why it is wrong and why it is blameworthy to attribute Allah's favours to someone other than him. First he just gave the example that will make it clear to anyone. He gave the example of if someone prepared a gift and sent it to someone by means of his slave. He gave the gift to his slave and said, take it to so and so. So the slave turned up with the gift and gave it to the person. So if the person who received it, he gave thanks to the slave who brought it, who was the means, but he didn't give any thanks to the one who sent it, then this clearly would be falling short in his duty of giving thanks. And it would be wrong that he praises and gives thanks to the one who brought it, who is the means, and doesn't thank the one who actually sent the gift or gave the favour. Then he said, so even more so will be how even more foul and worse will be the case of one who does something like that with regard to Allah, who attributes favours granted by Allah to someone other than him, other than the Creator. And he said this is worse for three reasons. The first reason being that Allah, not only is Allah the one who gave the favour, but Allah is also the one who created the means as well. So you should give thanks to Allah and you should attribute that favour to Allah. And then the second and third point were with regard to the means. Secondly, that a means may sometimes have no effect. And then he quoted the hadith about the rain, that sometimes it can rain and it doesn't produce any crops. That's the means, but it doesn't produce any effect. And then thirdly, that a means may sometimes have something that stops it from working. So it has no effect. Allah. Question trickled through. With regard to the statement, if somebody went to someone and they did something and managed to take out the jinn, I'm paraphrasing the question slightly. If someone went to someone and they took a jinn out of them, then could you say this person took a jinn out of me? Then, as the Sheikh mentioned, if that's something that's a reality, then you could make a statement like that. Obviously with the understanding that it is something that was granted by Allah, and the one who made that happen was Allah, with that understanding and that belief. But just a statement of fact, I went to this person and he took the jinn out, just a statement of something that happened, not believing that that person himself, by his own power and ability, he took the jinn out, and it was not Allah who was in control of that and took the jinn out and granted that. Then as long as he didn't believe that, then it would be okay. He just made a statement of fact. This person, I went to him and he took the jinn out. And with regard to the part of the question that if I went to an innovator and he took a jinn out, then keep away from the people of innovation and don't go to people of innovation with regard to this, taking jinns out, or with regard to anything else. Rather, it's an obligation upon us to keep away from the people of innovation and not to go to them for anything. Wallahu a'lam. And if you go to a person of innovation, then how on earth will they apply the sunnah upon you and try and take the jinn out according to the sunnah? Rather, they're most likely to bring into matters of shirk and magic and innovation to get the jinn out, which will either involve shirk or bid'ah or make the situation worse than it was in the first place. Allahu Akbar. With regard to one of the pillars of thankfulness to Allah, it is to mention Allah's favours outwardly. What is the ayah as a proof for this? Then it was the 11th and last ayah of Surah Al-Duha, the 93rd surah. فَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Then announce the favours of your Lord. Outwardly mention with your tongue the favours of your Lord. وَأَمَّا, not فَأَمَّا as I said. وَأَمَّا. The ayah is وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. With regard to if someone attributes a favour to someone other than the Creator who granted the favour, then he has set up a partner with Allah, but in which category of Tawheed does this fall under, Rububiyyah or Uluhiyyah? Then as came before, it can fall into both. Because if Allah grants you a favour and you attribute it to someone besides Allah, then as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, it falls into the category of Rububiyyah, Allah's Lordship. It falls into breaking that, because you have attributed this favour which is granted by Allah to someone other than Allah, as if you've set up someone besides Allah who grants favours. So that will affect the aspect of Tawheed or Rububiyyah, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, attributing a favour to someone besides Allah. And it will affect Tawheed of worship, Uluhiyyah, by the fact that Allah granted you that favour. Therefore, it was due a piece of worship was due upon you because of that favour, which was that you give thanks, you give shukr. You worship Allah by giving thanks to Him for that favour. Yet, you didn't give Him that thanks. You did not give thanks to Allah for that favor. Rather, you attributed the favor to someone besides him. So you fell short with regard to worship that was due upon you. So it affects both of those categories, lordship and worship. Allahu musta'an. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with كتاب التوحيد. Then we reach chapter 41. Babu qawlillahi ta'ala فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Chapter, the saying of Allah the Most High, and he gives the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 22, with the explanation, do not set up rivals with Allah whilst you know that it was Allah alone who created you and the heavens and the earth. Then with regard to this chapter, then Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di said in his book Al-Qawl al-Sadid that the author already brought an earlier chapter with a similar heading, which was chapter 30. The heading being وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. The explanation that there are some people who take rivals along with Allah. Ayah from later on in Surah Al-Baqarah. So this chapter 30, he brought this ayah. Then Shaykh al-Sa'di said what he meant by that chapter before was major shirk. He brought that chapter concerning major shirk, setting up rivals for Allah in worship and in loving, fearing, hoping and other types of worship. Whereas this chapter here, chapter 41, this refers to lesser shirk, ash-shirk al-asghar, such as shirk in wordings, such as the saying, if it were not for Allah and so and so, and the saying, this is because of Allah and you, and such as attributing things and events to other than Allah, such as, if it were not for the God, then the thief would have robbed us. And if it were not for the medicine, I would have died. And the saying, if it were not for the skill of so-and-so in earning, then he wouldn't have acquired anything. So all of this is a negation of Tawheed. So Shaykh al-Sa'di is explaining that chapter 30 was with regard to major shirk. And this chapter is with regard to lesser shirk. Then the explainer says in Fathul Majid concerning this ayah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Ayah 22 from Surah Al-Baqarah, do not set up rivals, andad being the plural of nid. The explainer said the nid means someone who is similar or someone who is like someone, and setting up rivals for Allah is to direct types of worship to them or any part of worship to other than Allah, such as is the case with the worshippers of idols, those who believe that those they call upon and have hope in can benefit them and can protect them and can intercede for them. Then the explainer says, and this ayah here, ayah 22, is in the context of the saying of Allah the Most High in the ayah before it. Ya ayyuha an-nasu ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun alladhi ja'ala lakum al-arda firashan was-samaa'a bina'an wa anzala min as-samaa'i ma'an fa akhraja bihi min ath-thamarati rizqan lakum fala taj'alu lillahi andadan wa antum ta'lamun. With the explanation, O mankind, worship your Lord, the one who created you and those who came before you, that you may fear him and keep your duty to him. The one who made the earth spread out, the one who made the earth a spread out place for you, and the heaven a raised structure, and who sent down from the heaven, who sent down from the skies rain, and with it brought out fruits as provision for you. Then comes ayah 22. So therefore do not set up rivals with Allah when you know this. Then the explainer said, the great scholar Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said in his tafsir of this ayah, and he gives a quote, he said, Abu al-Aliya said about this ayah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, he said it means rivals and associates. And the same thing was said by Ar-Rabi ibn Anas and Qatada and As-Suddi and Abu Malik and Ismail ibn Abi Khalid. And as for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, then he said about this ayah, it means do not associate anything along with Allah from rivals, that which cannot benefit nor harm, when you know that he is your Lord and that there is no Lord besides him for you who provides for you. And you know that what the messenger calls you to with regard to singling out Allah with all worship, you know that that is the truth about which there is no doubt. And this was the saying of Qatada as well. Just briefly with regard to the chain of narration back to the companion Ibn Abbas, then Sheikh Muqbil mentions, or rather the chain of narration contains a man who is Muhammad Ibn Abi Muhammad, whom Sheikh Muqbil describes elsewhere as being unknown. And that's the end of the quote from Ibn Kathir. Then the explainer brings some more sayings about this ayah, and from Qatada and Mujahid. With regard to this ayah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, that both of them said, it means rivals from amongst men. Do not set up rivals from amongst men whom you obey in disobedience to Allah. And he brings another saying, and Ibn Zayd, he said, the meaning of andad, rivals here, he said it means false gods, that which they set up along with him, to which they give whatever they give to Allah. And from Ibn Abbas it is reported that he said, andadan, rivals, it means those whom you take as being similar. And he said, and Mujahid said, another report from Mujahid, with regard to the end of the ayah, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا, do not take rivals. Meaning, God in the Torah and the Injil. And Ibn Kathir mentioned a hadith regarding to the meaning of this noble ayah. And it is a hadith reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad from Al-Harith Al-Ash'ari that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and then he quotes a long hadith. a long and well-known hadith. Hadith that Ibn al-Qayyim brings in his book Al-Wabil al-Sayyib in his introduction. So he said, Ibn Kathir brings this long hadith as an explanation of this ayah. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not set up rivals to Allah when you know. So Ibn Kathir brings the hadith from Al-Harith Al-Ash'ari that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah commanded Yahya ibn Zakariya alayhi salam with five words which he was to act upon and to teach the Banu Israel to act upon. And he was almost slow in doing so. So Isa alayhi salam said to him, Allah has commanded you with five words that you should act upon them and that you should command Banu Israel to act upon them. So either you convey them or otherwise I will convey them. So he said, meaning Yahya alayhi salam, so he said, O my brother, I fear that if you were to precede me in doing that I would be punished or I should be caused to sink down into the earth. He said, so Yahya ibn Zakariya gathered the Banu Israel together in Jerusalem until the mosque was filled and people sat upon the walls. So then he praised Allah and extolled him, and then he said, Allah has commanded me with five words that I should act upon them and that I should command you to act upon them. The first of them, and this is the witness, he said, the first of them is that you should worship Allah alone and not worship anything along with him. Because the example of that is the example of a man who bought a slave from his pure wealth with either gold or silver. But when the slave began to work, when the man began to work, he started to give over his earnings to someone other than his master. So which of you would be pleased that his servant should be like that? So it is Allah alone who has created you and has given you provision. So then worship him alone and do not associate anything in worship along with him. And he continued, and I command you with the prayer, because Allah sets his face towards the face of his servant as long as he does not turn aside. So when you pray, then do not turn aside. And I command you with fasting, because its example is like the example of a man who has with him a small pouch containing misk amongst a group of people. All of them can smell the misk, and the smell left upon the breath of the fasting person is purer with Allah than the smell of misk. And I command you with sadaqah, charity, because its example is the example of a man who has been captured by the enemy. So they tie him up, or they tie his arms up right up to his neck, and they bring him out to behead him. So he says to them, can I ransom myself from you and free myself? So he starts to ransom himself with whatever small and large amounts of wealth he has until he frees himself. And I command you with making mention of Allah a great deal, because the example of that is like the example of a man who is being chased by an enemy, who who is pursuing him rapidly. So he comes to a strong fortress and seeks protection within it. And the best protected a servant will be from Satan is when he is making mention of Allah. He said, and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, with the companion Al-Harith Al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, he said, then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, and I command you with five things which Allah commanded me with: Al-Jama'ah, the united body upon the truth, and hearing and obeying, and Al-Hijrah, migration, and fighting jihad in Allah's cause. Because whoever leaves the united body upon the truth by even a handspan, then he throws off the yoke of Islam from his neck, unless he returns. And whoever calls to the calls of the days of ignorance, then he is from the burning heap of hellfire. So the people said, O Messenger of Allah, even if he prays and fasts. So he said, even if he prays and fasts and claims that he is a Muslim. So call the Muslims by their names which Allah the Mighty and Majestic called them with. The Muslims, the believers, the servants of Allah. The hadith being sahih, authentic, declared authentic by Sheikh Al-Albani and Sheikh Muqbil and other scholars. Then the explainer said in Fathul Majid, this hadith is hasan, and the witness from it for this chapter, or for the ayah at the start of this chapter, is his saying, Allah created you and he provided for you, therefore worship him alone and do not associate anything in worship along with him. Then the explainer said, so this ayah is a proof for singling out Allah the Most High with all worship and not associating anything in worship along with him. And many, so he makes that point that this is an ayah, this ayah is a proof for Tawheed of worship, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Then he makes a separate point, he says, and many of the people of Tafsir use this ayah also as a proof for the existence of the creator of everything, mean as a proof for the existence of Allah. He said, and it indicates that first and foremost, and the ayahs which indicate that in the Quran are very many. And then he gives two small poems in that regard. He said, first of all, Abu Nawas was asked about that, meaning proofs amongst in the creation that Allah alone is the creator, which of course then follows on that he alone should be worshipped. So he gave a small piece of poetry which can be translated something like, consider the plants of the earth and look to the traces of what the Sovereign Lord has made. Eyes of silver which see through pupils that are like fine laced gold, which rest upon slivers of emerald, thus bearing witness that Allah has no associates. So he uses the signs amongst the creation, amongst them, amongst the amazing signs, is just the people's eyes which they see through. The amazing way that there's been created by Allah alone, with no help, with no helper and no associate. And he brings another small poem, or piece of poetry, by, he says, Ibn al-Mu'taz, he said, so how amazing it is! How can the true God be disobeyed? Or how can he be denied by the obstinate rejecter, when everything contains a sign indicating him, proving
that he is one. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings a saying from Ibn Abbas in explanation of this ayah, and he says, قال ابن عباس في الآية الأنداد هو الشرك أخفى من دبيب النمل على صفات سوداء في ظلمة الليل وهو أن تقول والله وحياتك يا فلان وحياتي وتقول لولا كليبة كليبة هذا أو لولا كليبة هذا لأتانا اللصوص ولولا البط في الدار لأتانا اللصوص وقول الرجل لصاحبه ما شاء الله وشئت وقول الرجل لولا الله وفلان لا تجعل فيها فلانا هذا كله به شرك رواه ابن أبي حاتم. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said about the ayah that Andad, the rivals, is shirk. I mean, anything that is shirk. It is more hidden than the trace of ants crawling upon a black rock in the darkness of the night. And it is such that you say, by Allah and by your life, O so-and-so. And the saying, upon my life. And you're saying, if it were not for this little dog, then the thief would have got to rob us. And the saying, if it were not for the resident cockerel, the thief would have robbed us. And the saying of a man to his companion, it is just as Allah and you willed. And the saying of a man, if it were not for Allah and for so-and-so. So he said, so do not bring so-and-so into this at all. All of this is shirk with him. This narration is reported by Ibn Abi Hatim in his tafsir. And is declared Hassan, good, by Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahullah. Then the explainer says about this report, he says briefly, so here Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he explains that all of these things, mean all these different cases of sayings he mentioned, all of this is from shirk. And it is said these days upon the tongues of many people, those who are not aware of what is Tawheed, nor of what is Shirk. So pay attention to these affairs, because they are from the great evils which must be forbidden, and must be treated severely, because they are from the greatest of major sins. So this is a case of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma drawing attention by means of lesser examples of shirk to greater shirk. Then with regard to Shaykh al-Fawzan hafidhullah, that he brings some points of benefit from the initial ayah and from the explanation of Ibn Abbas together. So he says, benefits that can be taken from the two ayahs, meaning ayah 21 and ayah 22 of Surah Al-Baqarah, along with the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, many points of benefit can be derived. And then he lists a few points of benefit. He lists six actual points of benefit. He says, firstly, the first matter is that Tawheed is the greatest thing that has been commanded, because Allah begins with it. It is the first call in the noble Mus'haf. And he's indicating by that the fact that the ayah 21 of Surah Al-Baqarah, as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen points out, that's the first time Allah gives a command to the people in general. A command. It's the first place in the Quran where Allah gives a command. A command that He alone should be worshipped and nothing be associated with Him. So it's the first command He gives. It is what Allah begins His book with. So Shaykh al-Fawzan extracts from that that Tawheed is the greatest thing that has been commanded because Allah began with it. It is the first call in the Mus'haf. Then the second point of benefit is that this ayah contains a proof that affirming Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, affirming Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, is not sufficient for Tawheed. Because Allah informs that the mushriks, they already knew this. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, when you know. So this ayah shows that the mushriks, they already knew about Tawheed of Allah's Lordship. After Allah mentions that He alone was the creator who sent down the rain and created the heavens and the earth at the end of the second ayah, وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, you know that. So that was Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It's a proof that the mushriks already knew that. So that is not sufficient as Tawheed. Obviously contrary to the saying of the Sufis and their offshoots, the Tablighis and the like, the deviants. Then he brings a third point of benefit, back to what the Shaykh brings. He brings a third point of benefit that in these two ayahs is using Tawheed of Allah's Lordship as a proof for Tawheed of singling Allah out with worship, using Tawheed al-Rububiyyah to prove therefore that there must be Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed of worship. Because Tawheed of Allah's Lordship is the means and Tawheed of worship is the required and desired goal. Because Tawheed of worship is the goal that is desired from the whole of creation. So when Allah commands that He alone should be worshipped, He mentions Tawheed of His Lordship. Because Tawheed of worship is the goal that is desired from the whole of creation. So when Allah commands that He alone should be worshipped, He mentions Tawheed of His Lordship. So this is a case of using Tawheed of His Lordship to prove that therefore He must be singled out with worship. And the fourth point of benefit he brings is that it is not sufficient just to command the people with Tawheed. It's a very important point that some people may overlook sometimes. It is not sufficient to just command the people with Tawheed. Rather, it is essential to forbid them from shirk. Because Allah says in the first ayah, "Ubudu rabbakum," worship your Lord. And He says at the end of the second ayah, "Fala taj'alu lillahi andadan," so do not set up rivals along with Allah. So this shows that these two things must be gathered: the command with Tawheed and the forbiddance of shirk. So one who restricts himself to ordering Tawheed and doesn't forbid shirk, then he has not established what is required and he will not attain anything. And this point occurs a very great deal in the Quran, that whenever Tawheed is mentioned there will be also a prohibition of shirk. So Allah the Most High says, "U'budu Allaha wajtanibu at-taghut," worship Allah and avoid all the false objects of worship. So this is a command and a forbiddance. And he gives another ayah, "Faman yakfur bit-taghuti wa yu'min billah," ayah 256 of Surah Al-Baqarah, with the explanation, so whoever rejects the false objects of worship and truly believes in Allah and singles Him out with worship. So he says, so this ayah contains rejecting the false objects of worship and having iman in Allah. So having iman in Allah is not enough. Rather, rejection of the false objects of worship must come along with that. And every messenger said to his people, "U'budu Allaha wa la tushriku bihi shay'an." Worship Allah alone and do not associate anything in worship along with him. "U'budu Allaha ma lakum min ilahin ghayru." Worship Allah alone, nothing else besides him has the right that you worship it. So he said, so therefore you must gather between these two, the command for Tawheed and the forbiddance of Shirk. Then the fifth point of benefit he brings is that these wordings that were brought by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, they occur upon many people's tongues and they are cases of Shirk. However, they are Shirkun Asghar, they are lesser Shirk. And they can be called shirkul alfaz, shirk in wordings. Even if a person doesn't intend shirk with his heart, I mean, even though he says them with his tongue, he doesn't intend what he's saying in his heart, but still they are described as being lesser shirk and shirk in wording. And they are still examples of taking rivals. And then the sixth and last point of benefit he brings is that this, what Ibn Abbas's explanation shows, is that the Salaf used to use ayahs which came down with regard to major shirk. They would use and apply them to lesser shirk. Because Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, used this ayah for that. He used the ayah to apply to lesser shirk. The reason being that lesser shirk leads on to major shirk. So it shows that shirk should be avoided in any aspect, in wordings or intentions or in actions. Then, the next, with regard to the next narration that the author brings, وعن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك رواه الترمذي وحسنه وصححه الحاكم. And from عمر بن الخطاب, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen points out that this is actually a mistake, that this narration is actually a narration of his son, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhuma. That Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, whoever swears an oath by other than Allah, then he has committed unbelief, or has committed shirk. Reported by At-Tirmidhi, and he declared it Hassan, and Al-Hakim declared it Sahih. And this narration was declared Sahih also by Shaykh Al-Albani in As-Sahiha number 2042. And the explainer in Fathul Majid says about it, فَقَدْ كَفَرَ أَوْ أَشْرَكَ, then he has committed unbelief or shirk. He said, it is possible that this is a doubt from the narrator. The narrator in the chain is doubting whether the Prophet ﷺ said he has committed unbelief, or whether he said, or he has committed shirk. And that is what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and Shaykh Al-Albani prefer. They mention this view, that it's a doubt of the narrator. The Prophet ﷺ said one or the other. Then the explainer said, or it is possible that the or here means and. He's committed unbelief and shirk. Then he says, so what this person has done in the narration, the one who has sworn by other than Allah, the unbelief that he has done is less than major unbelief, meaning less than the unbelief which takes a person
outside Islam, just as it is lesser shirk, ash-shirk al-asghar. And a similar narration is also reported from Ibn Mas'ud with this wording. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, brings an important point here with regard to the matter of swearing in the name of other than Allah and whether it is lesser shirk or major. He says, swearing by other than Allah is lesser shirk as long as the person does not intend veneration of that one he is swearing by in the way that Allah is venerated. But if he intends veneration of a created being by that, in the way that Allah is venerated, then such swearing will be major shirk. Shirk which takes a person outside Islam. And those people who swear oaths by graves and shrines and honor them just as they honor Allah, then that is from this type, I mean the type of major shirk. Then the author rahimahullah brings another narration. وقال ابن مسعود لأن أحلف بالله كاذبا أحب إلي من أن أحلف بغيره صادقا. Ibn Mas'ud said radiallahu anhu, that I should swear a false oath in Allah's name is more beloved to me than that I should swear a true oath in the name of someone besides him. Then this report is declared as being sahih from the companion by Shaykh al-Albani in his checking of At-Targhib wa At-Tarhib. And it's reported by Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir and Abdul Razzaq in his Musannaf. Then with regard to this saying, the explainer says in Fathul Majid, explaining why Ibn Abbas, or rather why Ibn Mas'ud has said he would rather swear a false oath in Allah's name than swear a true oath in the name of someone besides Allah. The explainer says, because it is, as is well known, swearing a false oath in Allah's name is a major sin. It's from the kaba'ir. However, shirk is greater than any major sin, even if it is lesser shirk, as has already been explained. So if that is the condition of lesser shirk, meaning that lesser shirk is greater than any other major sin, if that is the condition of lesser shirk, then how do you think about major shirk, which necessitates that a person will remain forever in the hellfire, such as calling upon other than Allah and seeking their aid and rescue and hoping and desiring in other than Allah and seeking your needs from other than Allah, as is the condition of most of this ummah in these later times and in the times that have just passed, with regard to their venerating graves and taking the graves as idols to worship, and building upon graves and taking them as mosques, and building shrines in the name of the dead person in order that worship should be directed towards that in his name and he should be venerated, and turning to him with their hearts and their sayings and their actions. Explaining, saying, how much worse is that then? And then he gives some further examples and he quotes some ayahs from the Quran, Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 37, and Surah Al-Jinn, ayahs 20 to 21, in refutation of the like of this shirk, to show how widespread it has become amongst this ummah and how it has been refuted by Allah in his book, and how the mushriks from this emanate from this ummah have turned the affair upside down and done the opposite of what Allah has said in his book. And he mentions, and how they have contradicted what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed to his ummah with regard to what he informed about himself. So they now come to treat him by directing or treating him with in a manner of shirk along with Allah, and attaching themselves to other than Allah. And then he gives a famous example of this. He said, such as the saying of one of them, and he gives a famous poem in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but praising him with shirk, that someone said, and it's a very often quoted poem which can be translated something like that: the person is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying, I have none to give me delight besides you when general disasters strike. If in my hereafter you do not take me by the hand as a favour, then it will be otherwise, it will be said, oh how the foot will slip, because the whole world is from your generosity, and from your knowledge is the preserved tablet and the qalam, the pen. And the explainer says, so look at this extreme ignorance, who believes that there is no salvation except by seeking refuge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and seeking his refuge besides Allah, and how greatly over exaggerated greatly over exaggerated praise is of him, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself forbade this by his saying, لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى ابن مريم إنما أنا عبد فقولوا عبد الله ورسوله. A hadith reported by al-Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not exaggerate in your praise of me as the Christians exaggerated in their praise of Ibn Maryam. I am just a slave, so say the slave of Allah and his messenger. And he said, and Allah the Most High himself said about his Prophet that he was to say, قُلْ لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ عِنْدِي خَزَائِنُ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكُ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 50, with the explanation, say, I do not say to you that I have the treasures of Allah, I possess the treasures of Allah, and I do not know the hidden and unseen, the ghaib, and I do not say to you that I am an angel. The explainer said, so look at this flagrant opposition to the book and the sunnah. I mean the manner, the like of these people who do shirk in the ummah, and the like of the one who wrote this poem. So look at this, their flagrant opposition to the book and the sunnah, and their enmity towards Allah and his messenger. And this saying that was said by this poet is what is actually to be found in many people's souls, particularly those who sometimes claim knowledge and awareness, and those who hold that reading this poem and its like are acts of devotion. He said, meaning the poem of Al-Busayri. This is the poem of Al-Busayri. And the like of it, who hold that these are acts of devotion. So, we belong to Allah and to Him we return. Then just briefly with regard to points of benefit to be derived from this saying of Ibn Mas'ud, that I should swear an oath, a false oath by Allah is more beloved to me than I should swear a true oath in the name of anyone besides him. Then Sheikh Al-Qarawi brings 6 points of benefit. Firstly, it shows the forbiddance of swearing false oath in Allah's name. Secondly, it shows the permissibility of swearing a true oath in Allah's name. The third point of benefit, the forbiddance of swearing an oath in other than Allah's name, whether it be a false oath or a true oath. And the fourth point is that doing that which causes the least harm out of 2 choices, if you have to do one of the things. Then the fifth point of benefit is the precise understanding of Ibn Mas'ud. And the sixth point of benefit is that swearing an oath in other than the name of Allah is more severe than swearing a false oath. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings hadith. وعن حذيفة رضي الله عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تقولوا ما شاء الله وشاء فلان ولكن قولوا ما شاء الله ثم شاء فلان. رواه أبو داود بسند صحيح. And from حذيفة رضي الله عنه, from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he said, do not say, it is just as Allah has willed and so has willed, but rather say, it is just as Allah willed, then how so and so has willed. Reported by Abu Dawud with an authentic chain of narration. And Shaykh Al-Albani declares this sahih, authentic in As-Sahiha, number 137. Then the explainer says, that when something is joined by something else in the Arabic language with a waw, when you say something wa something, something and something, then it indicates that those two things are equal. Because the wa and means purely and simply bringing two things together. It does not mean any order or succession. And equating the creation with the creator is shirk. If it is something lesser shirk, as is the case here, then it is lesser shirk. And if it is something that is major shirk, then it will be major shirk. Just as Allah the Most High will say in the hereafter, Tallahi in kunna lafi dhalalim mubin, idh nusawwikum bi rabbil alameen. Surah Ash-Shu'ara, ayahs 97-98. With regard to the people of shirk in the hereafter, that they will say, by Allah, we were upon clear error, since we held you false gods as equals to the Lord of creation. And he said, contrary to the case of saying something, thumma something, just as Allah willed, and then thumma so and so willed. He said, because thumma then indicates separation between the two things, and that the second thing is delayed. So there is no harm in the light of that saying. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, brings two important points with regard to this narration. Firstly, he says, benefits that can be taken from this hadith. He said, firstly, it contains affirmation of will, mashi'a, for the servant. Because he said, thumma sha'a fulan, and then so-and-so willed. So this contains a refutation of the saying of the Jabariyya, those who say that the servant does not have any will nor any choice. And the second point of benefit is that anyone who opens up a door for the people, or rather anyone who closes a door for the people to something forbidden, then it is upon him that he should open up for them a door to something which is permissible. He said, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but rather say, it is just as Allah willed, then as so and so willed. And then he gives some ayahs as example of that, where Allah forbids one saying and gives an alternative that you are allowed to say. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen extracts that when you close a door to the people to something which is forbidden, you should open up for them something which is permissible. Then with regard to the final narration in the chapter, وَجَاءَ عَنْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ النَّخَئِ
أنه يكره أن يقول أعوذ بالله وبك ويجوز أن يقول بالله ثم بك. قال ويقول لولا الله ثم فلان ولا تقول لولا الله وفلان. And it is narrated from Ibrahim al-Nakhai that he used to hate that it should be said, I seek the refuge of Allah and you. But it is permissible to say, I seek the refuge of Allah and then of you. Thumma. And he said, and it may be said, if it were not for Allah and then thumma for so and so. But you may not say, if it were not for Allah and for so and so. And this report is reported by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf and Ibn Abi Dunya in his book As-Samt, from the saying of Ibrahim al-Nakhai from the Tabi'een. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said about him that Ibrahim al-Nakhai, he said that he was from the jurists, the fuqaha of the Tabi'een, but he had only a small deal of hadith with him, as Hammad ibn Zayd mentioned about him. And he died in the year 96, rahimahullah. Then the explainer says in Fathul Majid, it has already preceded what is to be the distinction that is to be made, and what is allowed in that regard and what is not allowed, meaning the like of these sayings. And that this can only be said with regard to a person who is alive and present. I mean, they're saying, if it were not for Allah and then thumma so and so. You can only say that with regard to someone who is alive and is present, someone who has the ability to do something and somebody who is a means for it to be done. That is what this saying applies to. But as for dead people, those who are unaware of those who invoke them and have no power over bringing good or withholding harm, then nothing from that can be said about them. So it is not allowed for a person to make attachment to the dead person with any of this in any sense. And the Quran makes this very clear and calls to it, making it clear that doing so is making them idols besides Allah when you make a request of them. Or anyone who turns with expectation towards anyone who is dead. Or turns to him with his inner or outer actions, meaning of worship. And he says, so whoever considers the Qur'an and is granted understanding of the Qur'an, then he will be put upon insight in his religion, and success is granted by Allah. And then he quotes a nice little three-line poem which contains some very important points. He says, or rather first he makes a statement, he says, and knowledge, because this matter rests upon knowledge, correct knowledge of the religion, the opposite of ignorance of it. He says, knowledge cannot be taken by force. Rather, knowledge comes about by taking hold of the means to it. And the means to knowledge have been mentioned by وَإِرْشَادُ أُسْتَاذٍ وَطُولِ زَمَانِ. He's saying, O my brother, you will not attain knowledge except through six things. I will inform you about their details clearly. Then he mentions the six. Intelligence and eagerness and striving and sufficing with sufficient provision and the guidance of a teacher and spending a long time upon it. Then the explainer says, and even more important than these six is that Allah the Most High provides the person with understanding and the ability to memorize and preserve, and that the person tires himself out in seeking knowledge, then that is the person who is granted success by Allah
that Allah grant success to His servant, to whomever He wills from His servants, just as Allah the Most High said, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمْ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. Surah An-Nisa, the 4th Surah, Ayah 113. That Allah taught you that which you did not know, and Allah's grace upon you was very great. And then he finalizes the chapter, he said, by giving a very nice poem or piece of poetry from the Nuniyah of Ibn al-Qayyim. He says, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says in a very fine manner, I'll just translate it, ignorance is a fatal poison, and its cure lies in two things found together, which are in agreement. A text from the Quran or from the Sunnah, and a doctor who applies that, who is the wise scholar. And knowledge is of three categories. There is no fourth. And the truth is fully explained. There he gives the three branches of knowledge. Knowledge of the attributes of Allah and His actions, and likewise the names of the Most Merciful, and the second one, and His commands and His prohibitions, which are His religion, and then the third one, and His requital on the day of resurrection. And he says, and all of this occurs in the Quran and the Sunnah, which come via the one who was sent with the Quran. And then he makes an extremely important point at the end. If we could only benefit from this point at the end and remember it. He says, وَاللَّهِ مَا قَالَ امْرُؤٌ مُتَحَذْلِقٌ بِسِوَاهُمَا إِلَّا مِنَ الْحَذَيَانِ. That by Allah, no person will speak eloquently with anything that is besides these two, be a text from the book or the Sunnah. By Allah, no person will speak eloquently with anything else besides these two, except that he will be speaking idle foolishness. Then with regard to the further issues, right at the end of the chapter, just very briefly, he says it contains further issues. Firstly, explanation of the ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah with regard to Andad, the rivals. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said that has preceded. The second point, that the companions, radiallahu anhum, used to explain an ayah which was sent down with regard to major shirk to cover and include lesser shirk. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because the saying of Allah the Most High, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, this ayah came down with regard to major shirk, because those who are addressed by it were the mushriks. But Ibn Abbas explained it such that he referred it to apply to lesser shirk, because the nid rivals covers rivals which are equal, or rivals which are taken as equal with Allah without restriction, or rivals taken as being rivals in particular matters. Then the third further issue, that swearing an oath in the name of other than Allah is shirk. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because of the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And the fourth further issue, that if a person swears an oath by other than Allah and it is a true oath, then that is a greater sin than a false oath. I mean, a false oath in other than Allah's name. I mean, a false oath in Allah's name. Then the Shaykh said, and al-yameen al-ghamus, false oath, in the view of the Hanbalis, is that a person should swear an oath in Allah's name, and it is a false oath. Whereas some of the scholars hold, and that is what is correct. I mean, contrary to the saying of the Hanbalis, I mean, that's not the correct saying in the view of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. The correct thing is the saying of other scholars besides the Hanbalis. He said, and what is correct is that swearing a false oath in Allah's name, to seize the wealth of a Muslim. That is described as al-yamin al-ghamus. And the fifth and last further issue is the difference between wow and thumma, then, in wording. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because the wow and necessitates equality of the two things, so it is shirk. Whereas saying thumma and then indicates arrangement in due order, something following on, so it is not shirk. And that's where the chapter ends, walhamdulillah. But just as a final, an extra point which I forgot, the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen did bring something very important with regard to the saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma about shirk being lesser shirk being like, or it was more hidden than the trace left behind by ants crawling upon a black rock in the dark night. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this emphasizes strongly how hidden it is. So if shirk within the hearts of the descendants of Adam is more hidden than that, then we ask Allah to assist us upon freeing ourselves from it. Ameen. And this is why one of the Salaf said, I have not had to strive as hard with my soul over anything as I have with regard to al-ikhlas, purity and sincerity for Allah. Then he says, and it is related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said the like of this, I mean that how hidden shirk is in the crawling of the ants. So then it was said to him, how can we keep free of that? So he replied, say, Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min an nushrika bika shay'an na'lamuhu wa nastaghfiruka lima la na'lamu. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him about this hidden shirk and how hidden it is, and it's more hidden than ants crawling upon a black rock in the dark night, when the companions asked him, how can we keep free of it, he said, you should say this saying, O Allah, we seek your refuge from associating anything along with you which we know, and we ask for your forgiveness for that which we do not know. It's from the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, declared Hassan due to support by Sheikh al-Albani in his checking of At-Targhib. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any clarifications? With regard to the saying of some people, the Sufis, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to single out a single day every year in which to remember the martyrs of Uhud, and they use this to support their urs celebrations at graves to honour the dead, and is there any truth in this? Then this is a lie upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He left them right until just before he died. And the narration is mentioned in Muslim, the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out one night to make dua for them, for the martyrs, or rather he went out, that was with regard to people in Baqi, rather he went out in a different narration, he went out to make dua for the martyrs of Uhud, yeah, once towards the end of his life, having left them all that time. And it's not something he did every year. And he made dua for them, which is something prescribed with regard to the people, the Muslims who are in the graves. We make dua for them. If we pass by the graveyard or visit the graveyard, that we make dua for them. and with regard to what the Sufis do with regard to directing worship towards them, then this is major shirk, which takes a person outside Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, were free from it. And you'll never find a single example that they directed any worship towards them. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah, making supplication is worship. The hadith in At-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, making du'a is worship. So as soon as you call upon someone and make du'a to them, then you've worshipped them. You've taken them as a rival to Allah and directed worship to them. And this is something which takes a person outside the fold of Islam. It is major shirk, which is what the Sufis do with regard to the graves. And they perform tawaf around the graves. And tawaf is a worship. What Allah has commanded is that we do tawaf of his ancient house in Mecca. So it is worship commanded by our Lord. These Sufis do it around the graves. This is major shirk, for which they have no proof. And so on to the rest of the types of worship that they direct to the graves. And with regard to establishing proof upon someone who does major shirk, then no doubt we mention that the action is major shirk, that making, directing worship to a dead person is major shirk, which takes a person outside Islam. That is the rule, that is a principle, and that is the general principle, and it applies in general. But we don't take it down to the individual level and start pulling out individual people and saying, he is therefore a kafir, he is therefore a kafir. We don't do that. Rather, that, as the question mentions, that depends upon establishment of the proof upon that individual. This is for people with the knowledge of, sufficient knowledge of the matter, to establish proof upon those who are doing it. With regard to, is there a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the saying, yes, by your father, you will be successful if you stick to that? Then there is a narration like that, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he dealt with this narration, and he said the scholars differ about that narration. It's reported, there's one narration reported by Muslim, and he deals with that particular narration, and he says scholars have differed about that saying, and he gives different explanations of it. And out of the six sayings he quotes, he says the one that he prefers is, he says, this was something abrogated, and the prohibition of the like of that saying came down later on and abrogated it. This is the closest of the sayings. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just said something that the people were used to saying in their time. Aflaha wa abihi in sadaqa. He is successful by his father if he's truthful. So he said that was something abrogated. I mean, the early part of Islam, it was just a statement upon the people's tongues, that they just used to come upon their tongue without any intention of the meat of what could be understood from it. He said that was in the early part. Then later on, all like the hadith that we've had here today, that came down and abrogated it. And with regard to the sixth point of benefit of Shaykh al-Qarawi, with regard to the narration of Ibn Mas'ud, then it was that swearing an oath by other than Allah is a greater sin than false oath. He's swearing, in other words, meaning swearing a true oath. The oath is true. What you're swearing upon is true. But swearing that oath in the name of somebody other than Allah, that the sin of that is worse than the sin of swearing a false oath in Allah's name.
If a person swears on
a person swears a false oath in Allah's name, then it's upon him to expiate for that oath, and to repent from it, and to expiate for his oath. forget it. Or feeding them or clothing them. And the expiation being either feeding 60 poor people or clothing them. What is it? Freeing a slave. What's freeing a slave called? Hey. No, that's after. You can check with regard to the ayah, as far as I remember, the ayah is in Surah An-Nisa, or if not, then in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allahu musta'an. And either that you feed 60 poor people or you clothe them. Or that you free a slave, or if you're not able, then that you fast instead. How many days? Shahrain mutatabi'ain. Fast 2 months in succession. With regard to swearing an oath, and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions there are three wordings in Arabic which are used for an oath, which is the waw and the ta and the ba. The person says either wallahi, or he says tallahi, or he says billahi. Either of those either of those forms are counted as an oath. So whichever one he uses, then he swore an oath. And Sheikh al-Albani, as an extra point, Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, because of Sheikh al-Fawzan, he mentions there is a distinction that generally swearing an oath in other than Allah's name, I mean, that if a person just said it upon his tongue, it came out upon his tongue, then generally it will be a case of lesser shirk, unless the person intended veneration in his heart, he intended veneration of the one in whose name he's swearing, then that will amount to major shirk. And an example of major shirk will be what is frequently found in many ignorant people. The Sheikh al-Bani mentioned in As-Sahiha that you'll find some of these ignorant people, if you ask them to swear an oath and it's a lie, they're telling a lie, so you ask them to swear an oath upon it. If you say swear in Allah's name, then they'll say wallahi, it's the truth, when it's a lie, and they don't feel afraid of that. But if you ask them, swear an oath in the name of such and such wali, then they'll get scared and they'll withhold and they say, they'll refuse. And if you push them and say, oh, okay, it's a lie, because they have more fear and more honor and respect for that wali, and they're more scared of that wali, that he's going to come and do something bad to them if they swear an oath that's false in his name. They have more fear of him than they do of their Lord. So they'll easily swear an oath that is a lie in Allah's name, whereas they won't do so in the name of so and so wali. Wallahu musta'an. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Ta'inuhu wa nastaghfiru wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah, wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with Kitab Tawheed, we reach chapter 42. باب ما جاء في من لم يقنع بالحلف بالله. Chapter: what is reported concerning the person who is not satisfied with an oath sworn in Allah's name. And he brings one hadith in the chapter. An ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, la tahlifu bi abaikum man halafa billahi فَلْيَصْدُقْ وَمَنْ حُلِفَ لَهُ بِاللَّهِ فَلْيَرْضَهُ. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَرْضَ فَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ رواه ابن ماجه بسند حسن.